Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 20, if you would please. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to have you begin in verse 32. I'm going to kind of talk you up to that. These are the last words that the Apostle Paul is known to have spoken to the Ephesian elders. He is on his way to Jerusalem for his last time. He's been told by prophets all along the way that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound, he's going to be killed, he will not survive this trip to Jerusalem. And he said, that's all right, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself, but I want to finish the job that God gave me to do. And so he met with the Ephesian elders there in Miletus. By the way, the title of the message is just occurred to me. I didn't give you the title to introduce it, but it's just getting Christmas right. Let's get Christmas right. So I'm starting with the Apostle Paul, which you might think has nothing to do with Christmas, but you'll see in a moment that it does. But Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's passing through Miletus. He said to the he sent a message to the Ephesian elders, meet me in Miletus. And so they met him there. And in chapter or verse 18 of chapter 20, he reviewed the manner in which he had lived with them for 3 years. In verse 19, he reviewed his mind, which was humility. In verse 20, he reviewed his method, which was publicly and house to house. In verse 21, he reviewed the message that he had preached, which was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he reviewed his motive and said, none of these things move me. Everybody gets moved by something. And Paul says, threatening my life does not move me, but finishing the work of Christ does move me. That moves me, and that's my motive. And then he talked about the mandate of his ministry that Christ had called him to. In verse 26, then, he talked about the magnitude, in other words, how far his ministry had reached. And I really cannot fathom a man who could say this without blushing, who could say this without dropping his eyes. I can't imagine a man who could say this honestly and truly, but in verse 26 he said, I am pure from the blood of all men. Now that statement overwhelms me. That means that in Paul's 30-some years of ministry, he never passed one guy that he was supposed to give the gospel to that he didn't give the gospel to. Now that's an incredible record. I don't know of any other human being, living or past, who could say that. But the Apostle Paul said that. That was his magnitude. And then in verse 28, he gave these men a mission, these Ephesian elders. He gave them a mission. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He went ahead to tell them, I'm not only calling you to be pastors and bishops and elders, but I'm going to tell you that there's going to be wolves come into the flock. You're going to have to fight for the sheep and so forth. In verse 31, he gave the model, the example that he had set for them. By the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul was saying, this is the model that I sent. Listen, what I did weeping day and night. I cried, I wept, I pled with people. And then in verse 32, he begins to change the mood a little bit as he's getting ready to say goodbye and move on. And this is where we'll start reading this evening. So I've kind of brought you up to date. And these are the words of Paul. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, I can't think of leaving anybody in better hands than that. I commend you to God. I'm going to have to go. I'm going on to Jerusalem. And remember, down in verse 24, I believe it was, verses 22, 23, and 24, he said, this is the last time that you'll see me. You won't see me again. And he told him that this is my last trip through. There will be no more. When I go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to go bound in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost witnesses that bonds and afflictions abide me. I don't count my life dear. this is the last time that you'll see me. Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. You're not ever going to see me again. And so he says, I'm leaving you in good hands. I commend you to God and to his word. Couldn't be left in better hands than that. And then he goes ahead and he says, that this the word of his grace is able to do two things. The word of his grace is able to build you up, and it's able to give you an inheritance among all the saints or among all the sanctified. In verse 33, he said, I haven't coveted any man's silver, gold, or apparel. In verse 34, he said, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with us. In other words, listen, Paul said, look, I just was not the leader of the team. I worked making tents. I worked like a dog. I worked during the nights making tents. I worked during the days preaching the gospel, not just to feed myself so I wasn't chargeable to anyone else, but to help feed my team too. These hands, you saw it, you know it's true. And so Paul gives this example, ministering to the necessities of others. Verse 35, I have showed you all things how that so laboring, in other words, in like manner, like you saw me labor, you ought to labor the same way. Like you saw me work, you ought to work the same way. You saw me minister not only to my needs, but you saw me give to others too. So laboring, you ought to support the weak. Listen, not everybody can take care of themselves. Not everybody has had the breaks that maybe some of us have had. And the Apostle Paul said we ought to support the weak. And then to remember the words of Jesus, how he said. Now this is the only place that this verse is recorded in the entire scripture. Notice the letters are not in red because Paul is quoting what Jesus said. Read that line with me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, after Paul said that, he said, now I want you to remember the words of Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. So they all kneel. I presume they all knelt. I can't see Paul kneeling and everyone else standing. I can see this whole circle of Ephesian elders, all of them kneeling. I can see them all praying. And he prays with them all. And verse 37 says, and they all wept sore. That word in the Greek means till they were empty. Did you ever cry till there were no more tears? Did you ever cry until you were just bone dry? These guys wept and wept. And when it seemed there were no more tears, they wept some more. They wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck. That's an interesting word. It's the same word that is used when robbers fall on a man and attack him violently. These guys affectionately and lovingly but aggressively embraced Paul and hugged him and squeezed him. And to us it might have looked like, my goodness, they're going to break him. But they loved him, and he loved them. These hugs of affection that these men exchanged. And by the way, hugging is a manly thing if it's done right. There's nothing to be ashamed of, brethren, of one man hugging another man. Nothing to be embarrassed about. I don't care what kind of day we live in. Right's right and wrong's wrong. And listen, when God leads me to give my brother an embrace, I will embrace him. And I'll do it unembarrassedly, and I'll do it affectionately and fervently and earnestly as the Holy Spirit lays on my heart to do. They wept sore. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Fervently, passionately. Listen, this is not the kind of kiss that Judas placed on the face of Jesus. This is the kind of kiss that Judas should have placed on the face of Jesus. A kiss of loyalty. A kiss of respect. A kiss of honor. And they kissed him. sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Now, all the boys and girls, I want you to listen here. The reason I picked this passage of Scripture is because these are the last words that these Ephesian elders ever heard come out of Paul's mouth. And that they weren't his words. The last words that the Ephesian elders ever heard him quote were the words of Jesus, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And I think here at Christmas time, that might be a good place to start if we're going to get Christmas right. If we're going to get it right. So the first thing, if I could tell you this, if you want to get Christmas right, you got to realize it's about Jesus and not about you. Okay, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. It's about Jesus, it's not about you. You know, I was remembering my youth a little bit. That's a dangerous thing to do sometimes. I don't do it as much on Sunday mornings anymore because Mother doesn't always remember it quite like I remember it. And so then on Sunday afternoon, I might go up there and I might or I might not get winged because I didn't remember something correctly, you know. So I just don't do a lot of reminiscing on Sunday morning, but I can remember we had a little 33.5 speed record player. Do you remember those record players with the little round? And one of them was, "All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth, my two front teeth, my two front teeth." Anyone ever heard that song? Yeah, yeah. And I was thinking about all the kids and what they want for Christmas. And I kind of deked them this morning. I said, "How many of you already know what you want for Christmas?" And boy, a bunch of hands went up. And "How many of you already have a pretty good idea what you're going to get for Christmas?" And a few more hands went up. But you know what? Christmas isn't about what you're going to get. It isn't about getting. And that's point number two. It's not about receiving. It's about giving. But before we talk about giving versus receiving, I want to talk about Jesus versus you. Christmas is about Jesus. I remembered another song, "All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth." And then this one, I remember this guy. He had a really, really bad voice. But it was a pretty popular record for a while. "Little Johnny wants a doodly-boop, a doodly-boop, a doodly-boop. Little Johnny wants a doodly-boop on Christmas morning." And people had gathered around the record player and listened to that stuff. You say, "You got to be kidding. Nobody would gather around a record player and listen to that stuff." It is pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, but we were desperate. You know, we were raised in the post-depression, post-World War II days. We were desperate for entertainment. And that seemed like good entertainment to us. But you know what? Christmas is not about doodly boops and two front teeth and getting whatever you want. Now, nowadays, you know, it's been so many years since I've had kids at home that I'm not really sure what the most up-to-date gift is now. But I remember the days that kids said, "Oh, I want a new PlayStation." Now, I know PlayStations are outdated now. There's other games that are much more popular. But you understand what I'm saying? Christmas is about what I want. No, Christmas is not about what you want. Christmas is about Jesus and what he wants. And we need to get that straight. So first of all, boys and girls, I want to tell you, Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38, and we won't go there tonight, but that's about Gabriel's testimony of the virgin conception. It tells you how it was that God made Mary to be expecting the Christ child. And you know what? I'd recommend every boy and girl finding a time to read Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And you ought to do that before Christmas morning. You matter of fact, you ought to be embarrassed to open a Christmas present on Christmas morning if you haven't read Luke 1 and 2. Okay? Matter of fact, that'd just be a good thing for every adult to do too. Might be a good thing for every family to do, just to say, you know what, we'll not unwrap one gift, we'll not open one present on Christmas until we've honored the Lord with Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. At the very least, Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 20. You ought to read that. That's at the very least the Christmas story. But it's about Jesus. It's not about you. But you ought to read Gabriel's testimony as he talked to Mary and that conversation that went back and forth between Mary and Gabriel. Then in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 45, you ought to read Elizabeth's testimony. And in verses 46 through 55, Mary's song, Mary's testimony. And then in verses 67 through 80, Zechariah's testimony. And then in chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, the angel's testimony, and in verse 20, the shepherd's testimony, and in verses 25 through 35, Simeon's testimony, and then in 36 through 39 of chapter 2, Anna's testimony. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, and read Joseph's testimony. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 of Matthew, read the testimony of the wise men. They all confirm Jesus is God in the flesh. Christmas isn't about you, it's about Jesus. It's about Him. All of the four Gospels tell us that Jesus left heaven and came to earth. All of the Gospels tell us that on this earth He walked a sinless life. He was tempted in all ways, like as we, yet without sin. All of the Gospels tell us how it was that God laid our sin upon Him and how He went to Calvary's cross and suffered and bled and died in our place. And all of those same Gospels tell us how it was then that Jesus raised from the dead and walked on this earth 40 days and 40 nights, ascended to heaven and sat down at God's right hand. Multiple times it tells us that Jesus is sitting at God's right hand doing the work of the great high priest of heaven. And that Jesus who sits at the right hand of God interceding for your sins and for mine, that Jesus came in the flesh on that first Christmas morning. That's what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. Number two, it's about giving, not about receiving. I go back to the Apostle Paul's quote of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I thought about some of these verses. John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just a chapter later, Jesus is going through Samaria and He sees the woman at the well. How many remember the story? And the disciples go into town to go to McDonald's and get some Big Macs to bring them back in a sack. Probably they were getting McRibs. No, they were Jews. They wouldn't have got McRibs. They would have been Big Macs. And they would have come back. And Jesus is talking with this woman at the well. And He asked the lady for a cup of water. You remember the story? And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, being a Samaritan, for a cup of water? And Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked Him and He would have given thee living water. Jesus said, look, listen, this is about giving. I didn't come to get, I came to give. I didn't come for people to bow down to me and to serve me. I came to serve. I came to give my life a ransom for many. I came to give myself for you. The Apostle Paul said that he was rich and he became poor for your sake. We need to understand it's about giving, not about getting. John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Parentheses, but this he spake of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Get this, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Can I tell you that the greatest gift that God ever gave us was Jesus Christ, but the second greatest gift was the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended back to heaven. As a matter of fact, if you go through the book of Acts, every time you see the word gift used, do you know what it's referring to? The Holy Ghost. Every time. I checked it yesterday. The word gift is not used in reference to anything or anyone else except for the Holy Ghost of God. He is a gift of God to those who repent and believe and receive the Savior. It's about giving. God set the example by giving His Son. God set the example by giving the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said this, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now listen, I have had some experience of being a father, and I remember Christmas was not about myself and my wife. Primarily, I'm talking in our family, it was about our kids. As a father, I wanted to give good gifts. How many dads would say amen to that? It's true. I want to give nice things to my children. I want my children to have nice things and to be happy. I want them to have a wonderful time on Christmas. And so probably we spent money we didn't really have. How many of you ever, now this is confession time, how many of you ever crossed the line and actually did a little Christmas shopping on credit? Huh? Didn't really have the money? I remember when I was a kid, Mother used to order our Christmas, and it would come in the mail. And she'd order it from Sears and Roebuck, and we'd get these catalogs that were about that thick. How many remember those catalogs? You don't get catalogs like that anymore. They don't make catalogs like that anymore. No, you got to get your little smartphone out, and you got to whip through the pages of Sears and Roebuck like this, right? But back in those days, they let you have a real honest-to-goodness catalog, and you could thumb through the pages. And Mother said, "Now listen, there's a limit on what we can spend. You can only have $10. I remember that when we could have a $10 gift. She said, "Now you can get two $5 gifts or one $10 gift, but that's all we could afford." But I also know that they made installments on that all through the next year because they didn't have the money. My dad drove a rock truck, and as soon as the road started freezing and the weather got bad, he didn't have work. And a lot of times we lived on workman's comp for a month or two during the winter, maybe three, before he got to go back to work. I've eaten rabbit when it was the only meat we had on the table because Dad went and shot a rabbit. Yeah, that's living. Those are the good old days. Oh, personally, I prefer just going to Walmart and, buying a chicken or something like that. But you know what? In those days, we didn't have it. But I can remember Dad and Mother doing without other things so we kids could have Christmas. Now, he's saying this. Jesus is saying this. If you, and listen to Luke 11, 13, if you being evil. Now, don't take that personally, but Jesus is making the point there that all of us are evil in the sense that we're not holy as God. That makes sense to you? All of us, being humans, are not holy as God. Therefore, in God's eyes, we're evil. And he said, but if you're evil and know how to give good gifts, he said, imagine the gifts that your heavenly Father can give, who is absolutely righteous and holy. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Even Jesus said this, Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I love James 1:17, where James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So first of all, boys and girls, Christmas is about Jesus, not about you. Okay? Secondly, it's about giving, not about receiving. And we ought to be asking, considering what God has given to me, what should I give to him? If Christmas is really about giving, then maybe I should give something. What about giving God glory? Remember those 10 lepers came to Jesus and cried out to be saved, and Jesus healed all 10 and told them to go show themselves to the priest, and as they were walking away, they were healed. One guy looked down, one guy, the only Samaritan of the bunch, he looked down and saw his leprosy was gone, and instead of going on to the priest, he turned around and came to Jesus and fell down at his feet and said, "Thank you," and Jesus said, "Were there not 10 lepers healed? Where are the other 9? There's nobody left to give glory to God save this one Samaritan. You know what? You can give God glory. You say, well, how do you wrap that up? Well, you know, giving God glory is a matter of giving him credit for every good thing that he's done in your life. It's a matter of saying, and it's a matter of understanding, you know, that, Lord, if it hadn't been for you, you know what? Think of the privileges. I was born in a free country. Not just any free country, but the United States of America free country. I could have been born in Russia. I could have been born in Zambia. I could have been born in an African country or village where I was eaten up and died with AIDS by the time I was 10. But I was born in the United States of America. I was born in a Christian home. I could have been born to a couple of lost people that cussed each other and yelled at each other and drank and smoked and drugged and threw whiskey bottles at each other. And dad would throw a whiskey bottle and mom would throw a skillet and dad would pick the skillet up and whap her back with it and back and forth. I could have been born in a home like that. I could have been. But I was born in a home where I knew from the time I was a little boy, my dad loved my mother, and my mother loved my dad. I can only remember one time in my whole life at home that I ever was worried that dad and mother might break up. They had one fight that was a real doozy. That's as far as I'll go. I won't say anything more than that. But I remember that, and I was scared, thinking, my, what happened? What'll happen to me if dad and mother break up? But they didn't. They patched it up. They got right with each other and got right with God. And we went on like that never happened. And from the time that I graduated from high school and left home, I never so much as ever, one other time in my life, ever wondered whether dad and mother were going to be together. God's been good to me. He deserves my praise. Free country, Christian home. I was born in a Baptist church. Not literally in the church. But dad and mother went to a Baptist church. You know what? I didn't have to go through the agony that some people have gone through of getting saved out of a false religion. Supposing I'd been born as a Roman Catholic or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Maybe dad and mother loved each other. Maybe it was a free country, but the home and the church were full of false doctrine. But from the time I was a little boy, mother sat me down every morning and read the Bible to me. The good old King James Word of God read the Bible to me and made me memorize it and made me study my Sunday school lessons. And there was no question. Sunday morning, we're going to Sunday school. Sunday night, we're going to church. Wednesday night, we're going to prayer meeting. There was no question. There was no discussion. It was an assumed fact. We're going to go to church. And I grew up hearing the preacher preach, this Bible is the Word of God and Jesus Christ is God's Son. I grew up hearing that Jesus is the only way to go to heaven. I've got a lot to be thankful for. Listen, boys and girls, I'm telling you what, just those three things right there. If you are old enough to understand the privilege you have of being raised in the United States of America, and you understand the privilege that you have that your dad and mother love each other, and the privilege that you have of being raised in a church like this that preaches the Word of God, and you don't have to spend half your life trying to figure out the false doctrine. Those are three huge head starts that hundreds and thousands and multiplied millions of people in the world do not have. And you ought to be willing to fall on your face and give God glory and say, I give you glory, O Lord. I praise you for those things. And not only that, but I praise you, Lord, because you're all-powerful. I praise you because you're all-knowing. I praise you because you're everywhere. I praise you because you're eternal. I praise you because you're unchangeable. I praise you because you are God and there is none other. Man, I praise you, Lord. I give you glory and honor and praise. And you deserve everything that I could ever lay at your feet. We could give him glory. We could give him thanks. The Apostle Paul said he thanked God daily. He thanked God every day for all of God's blessings. And he thanked God every day for all of God's people. You know what a joy it is to not be alone in this Christian life? It is such a blessing to come to church and not be the only one here. Brother Fox, did you ever figure what a boring place this would be if there was no one else here but you? Wouldn't it be a boring place? I so look forward to coming to church on Sunday and reuniting with the brethren. I so look forward to that. And then I want to give you another thing here, boys and girls, that you can give the Lord. Before I go to my last point, and this is still about, we've said it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And we've said it's not about receiving, it's about giving. And that's what we're still talking about. What about giving witness? What about giving testimony? Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we ought to be ready at any time to give an answer to anybody who asks us why we have faith in our heart. Now, you might only be 7 or 8 or 10 years old, but if you know that you've been saved, I want to tell you, boys and girls, you need to develop a testimony that you can give in a moment's notice and memorize it. And be ready to tell anybody who ever asks you, do you know for sure you're saved and could you tell me why? You ought to be able to say, yes, sir, I know for sure that I've been saved and here's why I know that. And you ought to be able to reel that answer. Don't tell me you can't do it. I see you guys stand up here and recite mounds of scripture. And you could take your testimony. That might even be a good assignment, Brother Fox, for Patches, for the boys and girls to develop in 30 words or less their testimony. And be able to spit it off at a moment's notice. I mean, just bite it off and spit it out and tell somebody how it is. Because we owe it to the Lord to be willing to give witness for Him when somebody asks the reason. Here's the third thing, and then I'll be finished. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about giving. It's not about receiving. Thirdly, it's about loving with agape love. Not about loving with phileo love. Now, this is the difference between being saved and lost, because all that lost people can love with is phileo love. That's just fondness. It's human, non-divine love. Let me describe how this love works, okay? This is the kind of love, this phileo love is the kind of love that I would say, you know, I love my wife because she's pretty and makes me feel good. And she's smart and she makes me laugh. And she makes my favorite noodles, even though she can't eat them herself. And actually, that's not true. You haven't made my favorite noodles in a long, 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 really long, long time. But she says funny things and she makes me laugh. You know, she's wise. She handles our money well. My wife is and I just, you know what? I wouldn't want to be with anyone else. I love her because she makes me feel so good. Do you know all of that selfish love? The different feature with agape love is that nothing in the object of that love can affect you. What is agape love? Well, agape love is the kind of love that God had for me as a lost sinner. There was nothing beautiful about me. Believe me, as a lost person, there was nothing beautiful about me. Sometimes I have to tell you the truth. As a saved person, there's nothing beautiful about me. Okay? There was nothing in me that God looked down and said, oh, that little Danny Dietrich, he's such a sweet boy. God never said that. God never looked down and said, oh, I'm so proud of Danny Dietrich because he's just such a good boy. No, he never said that. God looked down and said, he is a lost sinner that needs to be saved. There's nothing in him that demands my attention. There's nothing in me that attracts me to him. There's nothing in him that affects me and makes me feel good. No, I am God and I love him because I am God. He's my creature and he needs to be loved. He needs to be rescued from his own sin. Okay, now that's agape love. And it's totally not understandable by somebody who's never been saved. Why is that? Well, because according to Romans chapter 5, you're not capable of coughing up this kind of love. Romans chapter 5, if you'll take a minute and turn there, and we're almost finished. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. He starts in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, everybody understands that. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." Now we come to the verse that I want you to see, or the phrase, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost," here it is again, "which is given to us." I am not capable of fabricating agape love. I can't manufacture it. Listen, I remember going to a youth rally years and years ago, and I remember this guy getting up and he preached, and he ran back and forth from one side of the platform to the other and ran back and forth, and there were maybe 100 teenagers there. This would have been a long time ago, Joe. I'm thinking Dave might have even been in the youth group still. But this guy ran back and forth and said, "You need to love your parents. You need to love your parents. God pity you, ungrateful bunch of young people." And everything he was saying was true. The only problem was he preached the whole message. And at the end, he had the altar filled. And most of those guys know how to fill the altar. They know how to get you to raise your hand. And then if you raised your hand, you got to stand up. And then if you stand up, you got to come forward. If you don't come forward, they'll hang you out to dry, man. It is a racket. You got to watch it. And anyway, he preached that whole message, and the altar was full of young people who knew they needed to love their parents. But the problem was he never did ever tell them how to love their parents. He never told them, "You're going to have to get the Holy Ghost to help you with this, because you can't do it on your own." Listen, let me back up and talk about point number 2 for just a second. We said it's about giving, not receiving. What is it that always motivates giving? God so loved the world that he gave. So what is it that motivates giving? Love motivates giving. And that's the reason I'm saying it's not about phileo love, it's about agape love. You got to have the right kind of love if you're going to do the right kind of giving. Now, you know what? Most boys and girls here want to get dad and mom something for Christmas. How many boys and girls want to get dad and mom something for Christmas? Okay, how many of you are short on funds? And so let me ask it this way. How many boys and girls say, "I want to get dad and mom something for Christmas, but what I'd really like to give them, I can't afford"? How many are there? You know what I'm talking about. "I'd really like to get them something, but what I want to give them, I really can't afford." You know what? That's phileo love. You love them with fondness, and you want to give them something because they're going to give you something. And it is true that Christmas is about giving, not receiving, but it's about giving because of the right kind of love. And the right kind of love will give the right kind of gifts. For instance, you could give this to your dad and mom. It wouldn't cost you a dime. You could give them respect. You could begin, not because dad and mother made you, but because you wanted to, saying, "Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am." You could give them honor. You could give them your attention. Do you know what your dad and mother would? They wouldn't believe it if they only had to call you once. Because you were paying attention. When you hear that adult voice of your dad or mother, drop what you're doing and go. Now. And say, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am." Respect. Honor. Attention. Those things don't cost you anything. I've said this before to the husbands. You know, all of us would love to give our wives a nice diamond or something, you know. My wife likes a little jewelry. And she would like it if I brought her in some kind of a fancy diamond. She would like that. But she'd rather have my eyes. That's how Matt Shields won Naomi Dietrich. Was because I learned as a disconnected person, as a disconnected party, I learned that Matt Shields had eyes for nobody else but Naomi Dietrich. Now, there were other things that went into that equation. But you know what? Most guys that are off in Bible college, and Aaron, you know this is true, you know guys that they got a list, and I'll ask this girl, and if she don't go, then I'll ask this girl, and if she don't go, I'll ask this girl, and pretty soon something with a skirt will say yes. But you know what Matt said? He said, I'm not taking anybody back to Mexico to work with me in the ministry but Naomi, because she's a sticker. And that touched my heart. Because here's a man that said, I have eyes for nobody else. You know the best gifts in life that you can give are free. Oh, they may cost you. You may have to separate yourself from some sin. And you may have to separate yourself from the world and some of its pleasures. But the best things in life don't cost anything. Try giving your wife your undivided attention and see how she is, how pleased she is at Christmas time. Try giving her your eyes. And ladies, try giving your husband your respect. You know, ladies need to be loved, but Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that men need to be respected. Our men's needs are a little different than a lady's needs. A poll was taken and men were asked, if you had to have the choice between a wife who loved you but did not respect you, or a wife who respected you, but you suspicioned in your heart she really didn't love you, which would you rather have? And it was lopsided, the men that said, I'd rather have respect than love. Now, it isn't so with ladies. Ladies need to be loved, but men need to be respected. Let's try giving some things that agape love would motivate. Would agape love motivate me to begin searching the scriptures as a young person? Would agape love motivate me to read Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and review the birth of our Savior? I think agape love might just motivate a guy to do that. And what a gift that would be. We talk about giving God our time, giving God our talents, giving God our treasures. I appreciate these men that stood up here and played, giving God their talent. But we can give God our time, we can give God our treasure, and listen, most of those things, and young people, listen, the thing that your dad and mother really want doesn't cost you anything except your own pride and saying no to your own selfish desires. Obedience is cheap. Obedience is dirt cheap. But I'm telling you, it would bring your dad and your mother so much joy if you just obeyed and obeyed gladly and obeyed the first time and paid attention when they were talking and got it right. It would please them so much. It would please them way more than a doodly boop or whatever other kind of device that you could get. So here it is. Christmas is not about us, it's about Jesus. It's not about receiving, it's about giving. And giving the right way. It's not about phileo love, which is human only. It's about agape love. And being motivated by God's agape love, given to us by the Holy Spirit, so that we can give the right kind of things in the right way. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?